Is your religion real? I don't mean to ask whether you attend worship on a regular basis. That's irrelevant to the answer to the question. I don't mean to ask you whether you're a good moral person. I hope that you are. I hope that you seek to tell the truth, that you strive to help others, that you always try to do what's right. I don't even mean to ask you whether you believe in God or in Jesus or in the Bible, although I do hope that all of those things are true. I mean to ask you, do you live differently? Is your life different because of your beliefs? And do you not only obey, or do you not only believe in a higher power, but do you obey God as well? The book of James is not just about knowing that there is a God. It is a book that is designed to cause us to follow Him. Our religion is supposed to change our lives. We live in submission to our God. Now, if it is indeed the case that you can honestly answer your religion is real, then you surely understand the vital role that God plays within it. And this fact is stressed throughout Scripture. For example, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul described the status of individuals who had not obeyed the gospel. He was very clear in painting a picture of their existence. He said in verse 1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." What was the status of these individuals without God? Paul says, He made you alive. You were dead without Him. There's no disputing the vital role that God plays in our religion, in our very salvation. Verse 8 goes on to say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It is because of God's grace that we have the opportunity to be saved. We could not be saved without it. And without Him, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. There's no doubt about that. The Bible's clear. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 23, or rather verse 21, beginning, the Bible says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." All of us sin. All of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. And without Jesus Christ, we have no hope. God's grace makes salvation a very real possibility for us. But with that being said, it is also clear that we have a role to play in our salvation. And the reason that this is very clear is because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Make no mistake, you couldn't be saved were it not for the grace of God. It's by grace through faith that we have the opportunity for salvation. But God's grace has appeared to all. What does that mean? Well, one of two things. Either everyone is going to be saved, that's what universalism teaches, or there's something that we must do in order to be submissive to God. In other words, our religion has to be our own. We have to be willing to do what God says do. Jesus made that point. Look in your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. And notice His words beginning in verse 21. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, I want you to think about that statement for just a moment. Who is going to be saved? Now, we've already established the fact that without God, without Jesus the Christ, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We understand that the grace of God is absolutely essential to our salvation. If we did not have it, we could not be saved. But now we see our Savior saying something else. Not everyone who simply says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of folks in our world who are going to acknowledge that they believe in God. There are a lot of folks in our world who are good moral people. But does that mean you're doing the will of God? We must do God's will in order to be saved. And so our task is to seek to balance the faith that we must absolutely possess in God's ability to save us. We certainly don't deserve salvation on our own merits. And we have to balance that faith with the necessity of our response to God. And that's the very thing that James in chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 is describing as a work. He's not talking about works of merit. He's not talking about you having the ability to earn your salvation as if you can amass a great number of deeds and because of those deeds God is forced to save you. That's not it at all. But what he is saying is this: if the grace of God is necessary for salvation and God's grace has appeared to all men, then we have to respond to God's grace in the appropriate way. And James says it's not enough just to confess your belief in God. You have to be willing to do what he says do. And so what I want us to do during our time this morning is examine James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. I hope you'll turn your Bibles there with me. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And this argument is a complete one. It goes all the way through verse 26. He begins by asking a very significant question. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe in one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see then that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. I want to talk to you first about profitability. What good is your religion? That's the very question that James is asking as he begins this section. What good is your religion? Is it profitable? He says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And essentially what James is trying to convince you of, and a point that we certainly need to recognize, is that faith is not wordy. It's entirely possible for an individual to, as we sometimes say, talk a good game. It's completely within the realm of possibility for you to act as if you are the most holy, the most religious person who has ever walked upon the face of the earth, and yet at the same time, never employ those beliefs in your life. James is saying essentially, faith is more than talk. What does it profit, my brethren, if you say you have faith, but you do not have works? Can faith save him? The faith that saves is a faith that requires action. And so we can't just claim to know about God. We have to be willing to act upon the commands of God to do what God says do. Now, Paul defined that for us in Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, there's something that's helpful for us. All right. If faith isn't wordy, then what is it? And Paul says, you become a son of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But how do we do that? He explains verse 27. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That short clause, that short description tells us what it means to become a child of God by faith. You are willing to obey God's plan. You're willing to live differently because of your religion. Not just to possess religion so that you can tell someone, "Yes, I'm a religious person." Faith isn't wordy. Faith requires action. And so in this section, he's asking the question, what does your faith profit? What good is your religion? It has to be more than just talk. You see, if we have an inactive faith, if all we have is a good game that we can talk up, that's powerless to save us. He illustrates that beginning in verse 15. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" It is very easy for individuals to think of religion only in terms that are separated from physical. To think about our religion as being a time in which we only think about that which exists beyond our world. We come together here for the purpose of worshiping God, and indeed that is a good thing. But religion cannot be only an activity of our thoughts, for we must live in this world. It's not just a matter of directing your thoughts to heaven. It's a matter of employing what God says in His Word in your own life so that you can be His children here upon this earth and prepare for the opportunity to be with Him eternally. So if this brother or sister is in need, they don't have the proper clothing that they need, they don't have the food that they need to sustain their life, what should a Christian do? That's what James is saying here. He's saying it's not enough to say to that person, "Well, you just go your way. Now you're warm and now you're filled." You see, a person who has no obedient works with his faith is no better off than the person who says to the one who's destitute, "You go your way, be warmed and filled." What good is your religion? If we have an inactive faith, it is powerless to save us. Our religion isn't just about that which is beyond this world. We live in this world. But just the opposite of that is also true. If you only have works and you don't have faith, these works are fruitless as well. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 7? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness.'" It's entirely possible for someone to do something in the name of Christ and not really be serving Him at all, because their works become their God. Now herein lies the great conflict in our world today, religiously speaking, at least in one circle. How do people view religion? Well, there are some people who view religion as if it's only faith, as if it's only this something that we cannot see. And so we come to a place like this and we worship and that's all we do. And there are other people on the other side who would cast that aside very quickly, who'd say, "I don't think that's important at all. What we really need to do is to be out and serving people." And yet what James is doing in this short chapter, this beautiful section, is establishing the fact that it's not just about faith alone and it's not just about works alone. It's about both of those coming together. Do we need time to worship God? Yes, indeed we do. That's why God told us to assemble on the first day of the week. Do we need to be able to serve those around us? Yes, indeed we do. We have to. That's why he said in chapter 1 and verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. What he's telling us here is that your works that you are to perform are not meritorious works. This isn't about earning your way into heaven. It's about obeying God. Importantly, Romans chapter 4 talks about works as well. I want you to open your Bibles there for just a moment. In the immediate context of this passage, Paul has just said in chapter 3 and verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. He's insinuating that it's not about perfect law keeping, but about our willingness to trust in God, that we might have the opportunity to be saved. And to illustrate his point, he uses the example of Abraham. Verse 1 of chapter 4, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now what's he saying there? There are some who have read Romans chapter 4 and then read James chapter 2 and concluded that these two passages are contradictory statements and that they certainly can't both be held to be true. Well, if you consider the word works in the same way, you'd be right about that, but that's not what's taking place. In Romans, Paul is showing that Abraham was not justified because of his meritorious works. He was justified because he trusted in God. And in James, James is showing that likewise, the individual who obeys God is justified because the works that are absolutely necessary to complete faith are works of obedience. That it's not enough just to believe something, you have to be willing to act upon that belief. And it's fascinating and likewise very important that both James and Paul use the exact same example and the exact same verse to prove their point. They both quote from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Profitability. What good is your religion? Profitable religion is based upon an obedient faith. You have to believe enough to act. You have to obey. Hebrews 5:9. Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all them who obey him. And you have to be willing to help others. John wrote 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. That would be that faith without obedient works. It's not enough to say depart in peace, be warmed and filled. It's not enough to love in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You have to do what God says do. That's what obedient faith is all about. So number one, profitability. What good is your religion? Number two from this passage, proof. How do I know my religion is real? All right, you've established the fact that we need the grace of God and that we have to obey God. And we've looked at this passage which tells me that I have to couple my faith with works. But how do I really know whether my religion is real? Where's the proof of this? Well, James uses some arguments that are very significant. Verse 18 beginning, he describes how you'll know this by demonstration. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. One individual might try to make that argument. Well, I believe that religion is all about that which is beyond our world. And the other one says, well, I believe that religion is all about what we do in this world. And James says, well, one can say I have faith and you have works. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Your religion is illustrated in how you serve others. That's why in Matthew 25, when Jesus describes that judgment scene, he talks about the individual who helped those who were hungry and who visited those who were sick and in prison and who provided clothing for those who were without clothing. And the people said, well, Lord, when did we do any of these things? And he said, inasmuch as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Our religion must be an active one. So how do we know it's real? Well, by demonstration. But let me also share from this passage, not by believing only. You see, even the demons do that. Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Congratulations, he's saying. Should you believe in God? Yes, indeed, you should believe in God, but it's not just enough. Well, how do you know it's not enough? Because even the demons believe and tremble. Make no mistake about this, friends. There will come a time in which every person who has ever lived and who will ever live upon the face of this earth will acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. No doubt about it. In Philippians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 9, therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. That covers it all, doesn't it? Whether you're in heaven or on earth or under the earth, you're going to bow at the name of Christ. Well then, what does this mean? It means that all of us have an obligation to prove our religion not merely by claiming to believe, but by doing what God says do. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do that by joining our faith with our works, these obedient actions that are so important. And the illustration that he begins with is that of Abraham. He says, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? You can't claim to have the kind of faith that God wants you to have if you're unwilling to do what God says do. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on an altar? Well, you remember the account in Genesis chapter 22. God told Abraham to take his son, his only son Isaac, and you go up on the mountain and you offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham didn't pine about that. He didn't say, God, don't you remember how long it took us to get Isaac? He rose up early in the morning. He took the lad with him, and he went to do just as God said do. You could hardly argue that this was a meritorious thing that Abraham was doing. He wasn't trying to earn his salvation. People don't generally go around and ask you, well, how many of your children have you offered? Well, if that's enough, then you can be saved. That's not at all what was taking place. This was a test of his faith. Do you believe God enough to do what he says? The same thing ought to be asked of all of us. Do we believe God not enough to just say, yes, there is a God, but to do what he says do? Not to argue about it, not to question it, not to say, that doesn't make sense to me. Abraham did none of those things. He simply did what God told him to do. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works? That's the idea. God said, Abraham, you take your son and you offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain. And Abraham did what God said, even though he didn't understand. And accordingly, verse 23, Scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Then James says in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. When we're willing to join our faith with works, justification results. For a little more on that, look at Romans chapter 5 for just a second. Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, and recall he's writing to individuals who have obeyed the gospel, Christians at Rome. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, these people had been justified. How? By faith. Well, it certainly wasn't a faith void of obedience. It had to be an active faith, a working, a willing faith, a faith that submitted to God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. What have these people done in active faith that enabled them to be justified? Well, if you keep reading the book, chapter 6 describes exactly what they had done. Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, not will be, were, These people had already been baptized. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. That faith that caused individuals to be made children of God in Galatians chapter 3, which of course came as a result of their baptism into Christ, is the same faith that results in justification in Romans chapters 5 and 6, because these individuals are justified by faith, and their faith was made manifest when they did what God said do and were baptized into the death of Jesus, who is the Christ. So, like Abraham, our faith must be joined with our works, and it must be joined so that justification can result, and likewise so that completion can result. Verse 22 says, by works faith was made perfect. What's God's intention? Well, He wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a full knowledge. That's a complete knowledge. God wants us to be with Him forever, and He wants us, as Abraham was, to be His friend. Because of Abraham's faith, he was called a friend of God. Now, you cannot be God's friend if you're living for the world. That's just not possible. You can't try to hold the world's hand and God's hand with the other and be right in His sight. In James chapter 4, he says in verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? There are a lot of folks who will claim, yes, my religion is real, and at the same time try to hold on to the world. Folks, you've got to let go of the world and grab on to God. There's no other way. Abraham was called a friend of God because he did what God said do when God told him to. And he didn't stop and argue and say, I just can't do that. I just don't understand that. I'm just unwilling to allow that to take place. He was God's friend because He obeyed Him. And Jesus, of course, says something similar to us, John 15, 14. He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Proof. How do you know your religion is real? Well, are you willing to do what God says? Abraham's example teaches us that we must. And then there's another example, interestingly enough, in this passage. Look at verse 25. The text says, likewise. Now, what that word means is essentially that the argument that he's made with Abraham also applies to this coming one. Whatever he said about Abraham is going to also have to make sense with Rahab, and we'll figure that out in just a moment. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Usually, by the time you get to Rahab here in James chapter 2, people want to talk about how Rahab lied, and indeed she did. And it's important to notice that the Bible doesn't uphold her for her lie. That's not what this is about at all. It's not about the fact that she was deceptive and lied. It's about the fact that she had enough confidence to take in the people that came from God and to help them. And interestingly enough, and I think herein lies the parallel between her and Abraham, she did this only based on what she had heard about God. God didn't come face to face with Rahab. He didn't have a conversation with her. She reveals to those spies in Joshua chapter 2 that she had heard about the great things that God had done for those people. And it's interesting, if you study that account and you couple that with the Exodus account, you find out that what Rahab had heard about actually took place some 40 years earlier. And yet she knew. These people are from the God that I've heard about. I've got to help him. She is commended in Scripture for her willingness to act in behalf of God's people. Hebrews 11, verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who do not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What have we seen from this passage then? Well, we've seen profitability. What good is your religion? Proof. How do I know my religion is real? Then, very quickly, one other thing. Proper balance. Proper balance. What is included in real religion? Faith plus works.